And I'm going to spend most of my time in the first four verses and in the last four verses, but we'll also take a look at the middle of the chapter as well. Now think with me just for a minute. Doesn't it seem to you, it does to me sometimes, doesn't it seem like that God does things in a hard way, in a difficult way sometimes, that things don't go as simply as we would hope? In other words, for example, what you're going to see tonight in this chapter is we already know that God's plans, He's going to deliver Israel. They are going to leave Egypt. He is going to take the life of Pharaoh's son and all the firstborn of Egypt, and Pharaoh is going to let those people depart when that happens. We know that. And God told Moses when he called him, he said, this is the result. You are going to bring those people back to this place. It's Mount Horeb. It's also called Mount Sinai. It's out there in the Sinai Peninsula. You are going to bring those people back to this place and worship me in this mountain. There was no question about whether or not it was going to happen, but the question was, how are you going to get from here to there? Moses, of course, had to go back to Egypt and do what God said and contest and contend with Pharaoh for a long time before they were finally released. It seems like the hard way. Now, just don't answer out loud, but ask yourself the question, why does God do things the way He does them? Why doesn't He do it the easy way? Why not just Moses walks in and says to Pharaoh, you know, the Lord says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says, okay, you can go. Why doesn't the Lord work that way? Do you have an idea? I'll tell you why. Because God deserves to get glory. And God gets glory in the way He does things. Now, you and I live in a day where we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, just as in Moses' day, you have to trust God to do things that need to get done so that you can get from here to there and be delivered. Today, we had a lady come and receive Christ as Savior. I can't remember how old she is, but I'm going to guess she's in her 30s perhaps. And so she's been alive for several decades and finally came to the place today where she found Christ. Why did it take so long? Why did it seem like it was hard? Why is it that sometimes in our life we see a problem or we see a trial or we see a heartache of some kind and you know God could remove it right away and yet it seems to take a while? Why is that? So that God can get the glory. Do you trust Him? Amen? Why, for example, is it that churches tend to grow slowly instead of just all of a sudden you have thousands of people? Now, there's lots of reasons for that, but one of the things is we have to trust God. So as you read these verses, and I'm going to read, like I said, the first four. I'm going to skip over the middle part of the chapter and read the last four. This is just the start. This is just the beginning, but it is a reminder of how we face things in our lives and how God delivers us as well. And sometimes, like in this chapter, it seems like rather than getting better, things get worse. You know, you prayed and you asked the Lord to do something, and then it seems like things got worse instead of got better. That's what's happening here. At the end of the chapter, they're very unhappy. But folks, the story's not over yet. Amen? They haven't seen all that God's going to do. And the reason it's so hard, the reason God explains it to Moses, and we saw that in a prior chapter, the reason there's going to be so much opposition from Pharaoh is so that you can see how strong God is. The reason sometimes you and I have to go through the trial over a period of time before God delivers is so we can see how strong God is. And that's what you're going to see here in this chapter. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read the first four verses and the last four of Exodus chapter 5, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works, get you unto your burdens?'" Now skip down to verse 20, if you would, please. "And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, 'The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us.' And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, 'Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we can see in this chapter some things that would give us great comfort. Lord, many times we come to you with our burdens, with our cares, and we lay them at your feet, we expect instant results. And when we don't see those, we get confused or discouraged. And I pray you'd forgive us for that. Lord, we know we can trust you with whatever we bring before your throne. But we also know that we have to wait patiently for you. And we have to allow you to do the thing that we cannot do, and to do it in your timing in a way that brings glory to you. Father, tonight, as we look into this deliverance of Israel from Egypt, we're reminded that we too have been delivered from this world. We have been saved from our sins, and we have been delivered to an eternal life that will be such a blessed time with the Lord Jesus Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, tonight, as we walk down the road between here and there, I pray you'd help us to be patient, just as we can see that Moses ought to have been more patient and the people should have been more patient perhaps. But Lord, give us some comfort in realizing that your timing is always best and that you deserve to get the glory as you deliver. Lord, help us tonight to see what we need in this chapter. I pray you'd bless all the activities of our church this evening. And Lord, we do pray that you would provide us with a bus driver and bus captain so we can start running our bus every Sunday. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and you don't need to turn there, is in 2 Peter chapter 2. And it is about Lot. And it's interesting that it's about Lot because if you know much about Lot, you realize Lot had big problems. But anyway, 2 Peter 2:9 says this: "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished." And he's referring specifically to that illustration of Lot being delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord knows how to deliver. Lot mishandled that part of his life as well. That's another story. But the Lord knows how to deliver us, amen? He knows. He knows exactly how. And he knows the best way. And again, as I began this evening, I'd say this. Typically, the best way in our opinion and the best way in God's opinion are two different things. In other words, we look at it and we think, wouldn't it be easy if God just instantly did it and got it done? I think you'd be surprised at how much more difficult your life would be if you did not have to learn to trust the Lord one day at a time. We need to learn to trust the Lord, even when God doesn't do it our way. Right? Amen? When God does things in a way that seems, you can see the people are concerned, Moses is concerned, this doesn't seem right. God said he was going to deliver us, things are worse. But we have to learn to trust the Lord. And the Lord can carry us through whatever kind of times we find ourselves in. And as we continue through Exodus, you're going to see that the pestilence and the plagues fall on Egypt and Israel. Over there in the land of Goshen, they don't experience those plagues or that pestilence. Even miraculously, the locusts don't come. The darkness doesn't come. The cattle that belong to the Israelites don't become sick. All the plagues that God put upon Egypt, Israel was spared of those. And I just would remind you that around us there are lost people that are suffering the wages of sin and the penalty of sin, the misery of sin, the consequences of sin. And you and I, as born-again Christians, are spared from that. Amen? So we have to give God the time to do things His way and to deliver us. Let me show you four things in this pattern of deliverance that we see in Exodus chapter 5. And the first is the proclamation. I love that saying, when God said it, that settles it. Amen? If God says it, that settles it. Folks, if you read one sentence in the Bible and you understand what that sentence means, and you get it from God, mark it down, that's the way it is. God said it, that settles it. We don't have to debate it. We haven't got to vote on it. We haven't got to decide whether or not it makes sense to us. What God said, that's the way things are. And God has made this proclamation. He says in verse 1, so much to see here. Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Just remember this, it's God's word, not ours, that has power. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is power, and the word of God has power. One of the phrases in Spanish that I remember easily is palabra de Dios, word of God. And when I hear that phrase, this morning when Tomas was teaching Sunday school, and he said that phrase a lot, every time he said that, I knew it perfectly and didn't have any questions about that. Some of the other things I had to get translated, but that one I knew. And the Word of God. So they don't go in and say, this is what we want. They have a beginning, which is the right place. They said, this is what God said. And now, Pharaoh, you need to decide to act upon this. Let me continue there. So they said, thus saith the Lord in verse 1, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, I've got a question for you. How do you have a feast in the wilderness? Think about that a minute. How do you have a feast in the wilderness? If I wanted to have a feast, my first inclination would be go to the grocery store, amen, and get some food. There are no grocery stores in the wilderness. My thought about having a feast is to have nice provision and facilities and a place to, if we were going to have a feast here at church, we'd bring the tables out and we would put the chairs around them and we would decorate the tables and then we would bring in the food from as much as we could get and fill those tables with food, and here in the middle of the city we would have a feast. We wouldn't go out here to the White Tank Mountains where there's no food, no tables, no facilities. How do you have a feast in the wilderness? Well, folks, here's the answer. Can God provide a feast in the wilderness? Amen? If God says, we're going to have a feast in the wilderness, my mind says, that doesn't make sense to me. But my heart says, God won't let you down. Let's go to the wilderness and expect something great to happen. When you hear the word of God, do you expect something great to happen? Amen? When you share the word of God, do you expect something great to happen? Brother Hickson and I go knocking doors just about every week, and we went this week. And you may get tired of hearing me say this. You should come join us, by the way, and you can get this blessing as well. But typically, our normal way of doing things is, Brother Hickson talks and I pray. And he talks and I pray. And he talks and I pray. And I'm praying. And folks, I expect God to do something. We don't go to the door and think, oh, what a waste of time this is. We just as well go back to church. We don't go there. No. We go to the door and I remind myself, this is one of the most important, if not the very, very most important activity that I can possibly be involved in, is to stand here and pray and present the gospel to somebody so they can be saved. And we expect God to answer, amen? You know, one of the reasons folks won't go evangelizing, won't go tell people the gospel, is because they haven't got expectations of God to bless. I expect God to bless. We ought to, amen? And the Bible says the word of God will not return void. I love to see that expression on people's face when they say something that's completely contrary to the Bible, and then we tell them what the Bible says. And what are they going to say? They don't believe that? I didn't come up with it or make it up. God said it. You got to decide if you believe God or not. Here's what God said. Some people are so foolish they don't believe that. I believe it. You believe it. Amen? We expect God's going to do something. A feast in the wilderness. There's nothing there to eat or to drink, but God can provide a feast in the wilderness. The world doesn't understand that. The world thinks it's got to be done their way. Let's not be like that. We say, I can't see how God's going to do it. Good, because then God's going to do something great. Amen? And you're going to get to see something new in your life. If you expect God to answer prayer, to be a blessing, to care for you, if you trust Him, He's your Father in heaven, amen? If you trust Him, then you anticipate that He's going to do the fatherly thing. You say, I can't see it. That's irrelevant. That's the whole point. We walk by faith. I've been going through the Gospel of Mark in the morning, and every time I turn around, Jesus says to the disciples, just have faith. Just have faith. Just have faith. And so it doesn't make sense to feast in the wilderness. There's nothing out there. But God can do great things in the wilderness. The world does not understand that. Your lost neighbors think it's got to be done the world's way. God's got a better way. Amen? And what a great way to start the chapter with this plan to have a feast in the wilderness. Folks, you and I are God's people. It's as if we're living in Egypt. We need to be delivered. And folks, this world truly is a wilderness. We really need to be delivered by God. So first we have the proclamation, let my people go. Now, the second thing that I see here is the protest. Listen to what Pharaoh has to say, remembering this. This man is the absolute ruler of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. He is the world power at the time. They have military superiority. They have economic superiority. The rest of the world looks up to them. And this man is the leader. And he has literally the authority of a king, which is the authority of life and death. He can decree death. Fortunately, I shouldn't say it that way, God blessed in the sense that this man did have a little bit of discretion and didn't just instantly go off the handle and kill people. And so here's Pharaoh's answer in verse 2. This is the protest. First thing he says is this: who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Let me ask you this question. Who's the Lord to you? Amen. Who's the Lord to me? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love Him? The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Do you fear Him? The Bible also makes it very clear that the Lord has, as we talked about this morning, done great things for us. He deserves our obedience, doesn't He? He deserves our faithfulness and our service. But this is the mantra of the world, if you will. This is the way the world looks at things. The question is this: who is the Lord? The people that don't go to church, the people that go out and live for themselves 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and they don't have time to pray or to read their Bible. In fact, they don't even have a thought about God much. And they go out and they do the wicked things that they do and live the life that they live. What they're saying is, who is the Lord? Why should I obey him? They're going to find out one day. And we are too, amen? Who is the Lord? Well, the Lord, Pharaoh, let me tell you about the Lord. The Lord is the reason you have everything you have. The Lord is the reason you have your cattle and you have your country and you have your river and you have your family and you have a son. All that came from God, and he can take it away. And you're going to know who the Lord is. And how many times do we see that in this book and in the Bible? That they may know that I am the Lord. Sadly, Pharaoh learned the hard way who the Lord was. Aren't you glad you know the Lord? Amen? Aren't you glad you can say, I know the Lord. I don't have to ask the question, who is the Lord? I know him. In fact, he talks to me and I talk to him. So Pharaoh says here in verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. That is the big difference between God's people and the world. We know the Lord. If you know the Lord, you will be concerned to obey him. But there's more to knowing him than just to obey him. After we obey him, then we see the blessings of God, and we see the works of God, and we find the will of God and the provision of God. And if you don't know him, you miss out on all these and you earn his judgment. I like that story in Matthew chapter 7. When they come to the Lord at the judgment day and they say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in thy name. We did many wonderful works. And that was their mistake, is rather than knowing God, they thought they would work and that would impress him somehow. And it's good to work, but you need to know him first. We're saved unto good works. And he says to them in verse 23, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We know the Lord, amen? Aren't you glad you know the Lord? And so, let's not be like the world. The world says, I'm going to do things my way. I don't know who the Lord is. I don't know why I should pay attention to him. I don't see any advantage in that. I don't see any reason for that. I'm just going to go my way instead. In Proverbs, 2 times says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Aren't you glad you know the Lord? The world doesn't know the Lord. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? There's the protest. Now, there is a perspective here, and let me explain what I mean by that. There are a couple of ways of looking at things. There's the way the world sees them, and there's the way the people of God and that the Lord himself see them, and they're different. And this is a good passage to understand, perhaps, the difference between us and the lost. And as you see it, you'll be glad you're saved even more, I think. So this is Moses and Aaron speaking in verse 3. And look at that with me, if you will. They said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now, first of all, can I say this? Aren't you glad that you can meet with God? Amen? Every now and then, don't do a whole lot of this around here, just do things differently here. But in Maryland, I had lots of meetings. And we had a conference room, had a big, beautiful conference table and a whiteboard that we never used. And we'd come into that conference room and sit down and have a meeting. And as we would meet, we would discuss things and we would make plans and that sort of thing. And lots of meetings, staff meetings, teachers meetings, parent meetings, deacons meetings, all sorts of meetings. And we would be able to exchange ideas and come up with plans. Folks, the Lord visits with us. He meets with us. Amen? And when he meets with us, we can hear from him and we can talk to him. We hear from him through the Word of God, talk to him through prayer. They said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Our perspective on things is this. We've heard from God. The world's perspective is, we don't know who God is. Now, folks, if you want to hear from God, a couple of thoughts. Number one, you got to be saved. Amen? If you won't accept his son, there is a barrier that cannot be passed. You will not have fellowship with God until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We learned that this morning in Sunday school also, in our class. And the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus said this, John 14:6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Listen to this, simple words. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Someone foolishly, many people foolishly have said, there are other ways to get to God other than Jesus. That's not what the Bible says. So it's wrong. Amen? If the Bible says it, that settles it. There's no other name. And Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so if you want to hear from God, if you want to meet with God, you've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, but I have good news for you. Jesus said this, whosoever cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast them out. So if you will come to Jesus, the Bible says in John 1, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He will receive you. But you can't go around Jesus to get to God. That's not going to happen. He is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. To God's people, we've heard from God. That God hath met with us, and he said, let us go, verse 3, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. To those who know God, verse 3, his commands matter. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. If you want to know what wisdom is, listen to what Jesus has to say and what the Bible has to say and follow that. The world doesn't see that at all. Sometimes we come to a door, and one of the most frustrating things I hear people say is this: the Bible is just the word of man. Well, one thing I know right away, they haven't read the Bible. And the second thing I know is they don't know anything about the Bible. Because if you'd read the Bible, you can see very quickly, it's a very, very special, precious book. It's different from any other book you possibly could find. And it is a book that is miraculous because of its prophecy. You see, the Bible, as we saw this morning in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, the description of the event was accurately given in the Bible. Find me another book like that. And by the way, it's a silly thing to say, but let's just say it. If it was written by man, and the man was that well informed, I think you ought to listen to him. Amen? By the way, the Bible says very clearly that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It is palabra de Dios, the word of God. And so when the world looks at it, they don't see that perspective like we do. And then look at verse 4, if you will, with me. The king of Egypt said to them, wherefore do ye, and I'm going to skip over their names, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens. You know what the world is all about? Right now, right here. Let's go make some money. Let's enjoy the money we made. Let's go make some more. And let's make all of it we can so we can have a real good time. And you find people, even sometimes people that don't have a whole lot, but they will work and work and work and work for the things that this world offers. And they hardly lift a finger for the things in eternity. Now, it's important to work in this world. The Bible makes it very clear. We're supposed to, back in Genesis, we're given a curse that we have to earn our food by the sweat of our brow. But folks, there's a whole lot more to this life than just paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. Amen? And when you are laying up treasure in heaven, it gives you, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It gives you a heart for those things in eternity. I got to go quick. I'm running out of time here. Let's just look at this one more time in verse 4. It says, get you unto your burdens. The last thing on the world's mind is worship. They don't see any value in that. The last thing on the world's mind is obedience. Their perspective is right here, right now. Let's make something. Let's enjoy something. Let's live for today. No perspective of eternity. No perspective of God. And that's what makes us different. Aren't you glad you know the Lord? Well, there's the last thing I want to show you, and I've just got a few minutes left. We saw the proclamation, let my people go. We saw the protest, who is the Lord? We saw the perspective. Moses and Aaron said, we need to obey. Pharaoh says, go back to work. So now, and we won't read all these verses here, but in chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, what happens is things get worse. Let me show you a few things here real quick that are happening. In verse 5 of chapter 5, says, Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded in verse 6 the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But in verse 8, the tale, or the basically that's the number of bricks they had to make, which ye did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. And so what Pharaoh's saying is, I'm going to make you pay. I'm going to make you pay for wanting to serve God. I'm going to make things harder on you. Now, whereas you used to get straw from us, you get your own straw. And still, I want the same number of bricks made. Now they've got to work longer hours. And now if they don't get the job done, they're going to be punished for that. And the perspective then is, why did God do this to us? Well, God didn't do it to them. God's going to get glory. Now listen to what I'm about to say. This is important. If God allows you to suffer for him, you're in good company. Job suffered for him. Paul suffered for him. Daniel suffered for him. Joseph suffered for him. Jesus suffered for us. Peter suffered for him. Barnabas suffered for him. And why does God let us suffer? 1 Peter is a good book to read. It gives a really good description of that in great, great detail. But if you are willing to suffer for God, what it shows is that you trust him and that you love him and he's important to you. Hebrews talks about it this way. We'll get there eventually on Sunday mornings. In describing the people of God, it says they would not accept deliverance. In other words, they were suffering because of their stand for God, and they said, we would rather suffer than turn our backs on God. How important is God to you? Now there again, watch me. If it was always easy, if once you became a Christian, anytime you wanted the least little thing, you prayed one time and God gave it to you, boom, same day. And your life was just so easy that there was never nothing to worry about, nothing to wait for, nothing to deal with. If that's the kind of life that you lived, there would be no proof of your dedication to God. But when you have to endure things in order to serve him, that's proof of your love for God. That's why the book of Job was written, is to show Job loved God not because of what God gave him. He had it easy for a while. But he loved God not because of what God gave him, but he loved God because of who God was. We love God because of who he is. Amen? And so the fact that things got harder is it's not permanent, but it was discouraging to them. And he goes on, and I can't read all this for the sake of time, but he says in verse 9, let their more work be laid upon the men. Make them have to do more. And in verse 10, the taskmasters went and told them they weren't going to give them straw. They had to go find it themselves. And the people went looking for it in verse 12. And in verse 13, the taskmasters pushed them and said, you've got to do what we told you to do. And then ultimately they were punished because they were not able to do that. And we come on down to verse 20. And at the end of this deteriorating situation, in verse 20, these people are not happy. Their life has gotten much more difficult. And what happens sometimes when things get hard, we look for somebody to blame, don't we? And they blame Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron, you should have kept your mouth shut. If you hadn't gone and told Pharaoh, these things, we wouldn't be going through all of this. But folks, what were they doing? They were obeying God. Amen? So just remember that pattern of deliverance. Sometimes God doesn't deliver us instantly. Sometimes we have to go through some things first. Look at verse 20. This is, I just call it the problem to stay with my alliteration. In verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, this is the people talking to Moses and Aaron. They said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay us. In other words, you're guilty and God ought to judge you for what you've done, because now the Egyptians don't like us anymore. First thing, the Egyptians never did like them. They were slaves. Folks, the world is not going to come to your assistance. The world is going to use you. They were slaves. Now things got worse, but they're going to get better. Amen? There will be, just a couple of chapters away, a great day when they're going to walk out of the land of Egypt and they're going to be set free, and God's going to come through with his deliverance. But right now, they're not liking what they see. It appeared that seeking deliverance and obeying the Lord made things worse. I've seen this happen and I've heard about it happening, to where somebody finds Christ as Savior and their family disowns them. And they say, I thought things were going to get better. Knowing the Lord's always better, amen? Being saved's always better, amen? But sometimes the devil's not just going to stand back and idly stand by and let you do things for God. He's going to try and stop you. I've seen this so many times. People decide, I'm going to do something for God, and here comes the devil to try to stop them. Give them a different job. That makes them work on Sundays, or make them go through some situation that they have to endure or whatever. But the story's not finished yet. So let's keep looking here. I got no time left in just a couple of verses here. Look at verse 21. They said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred. Verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Why is it that thou hast sent me? I have a question. Did Moses really think it was going to be that easy? Do you really think that it's always going to be so easy, and then we get unhappy with God because it's not easy? Have you ever prayed one of those prayers? And I'm sorry to tell you, I've prayed these on several occasions. So, Lord, this is too much. Why does it have to be this way? Why does it have to be so hard? Why do we have to go through this? Folks, God knows best. Amen? You all right? Amen? God knows best. Moses himself, Moses, this man that God has chosen to lead these people out of Egypt, asked the question, Lord, why? And the answer will come later. I already told you it was for God's glory. But he says in verse 23, he says, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Now, you and I know the end of the story. We know that a couple of chapters from now, the deliverance is going to take place. There's no question about that. Oh, and by the way, there shouldn't have been a question here either, because God already told him it was going to happen. But listen to me, here's what Moses is saying. You haven't delivered us. You said you were going to deliver us, and you haven't delivered us. And here's what you and I see. He will. Amen? He's going to. Don't give up on God. God said he was going to do it. He's going to do it. I've told you this before. I'll try to make it the end of my sermon here tonight. Many times, here's what's going to happen. You're going to see a promise in the Bible. You're going to see a promise in the Bible, and you see it, and you understand it, and you believe it. And then you will find, you may go through a situation where it looks like there is no way God's going to keep that promise. it looks like it's just impossible, to the point to where you start to ask yourself, maybe I didn't understand, or maybe there's something more that I just don't know about, but I don't see how God's going to do what God said he was going to do. But folks, that's when faith is very, very important and very powerful. We don't believe it because we can see it. We believe it because God said it. Amen? In your life, we don't believe it because we can see what God's going to do or how he's going to do it. We believe it because God said he would do it. In due season, the Bible says, ye shall reap if ye faint not. Keep on working and you're going to see a reward. The Bible says in Psalm 126, they that go forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, goeth forth and weepeth. I should remember that part. Bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. I probably have notes to the effect, but I don't remember off the top of my head how many times we went door to door and didn't see any results. But I sure know we've had a lot of results. Amen? You know, you stand up and you preach the Word of God to the best of your ability and it looks like nobody cares. The Bible says the Word of God will not return void. There are people that care, amen? You out there, you decide you're going to serve God and it doesn't look like it's making any difference. It's making a difference. Brother Mark McMahon, he's faithful to come up here every Sunday night and read the missionary report. And it may seem just like something that we do, just all, you know, that's something we do. It makes a difference, amen? You sit back there in the nursery and you watch a couple of children and you think, well, it sure doesn't seem like it's all that important. Are you doing it to serve Jesus, amen? It's important. And when you serve the Lord, it makes a difference. You cannot even give a cup of cold water to somebody and find it unrewarded. The Lord will reward the littlest thing that you have done when you do it in Jesus' name. It may not look like it, but we walk by faith, not by sight. Looks don't matter. At the end of chapter 5, things don't look good. But let me ask you a question. At the end of chapter 5, would you rather be an Israelite or an Egyptian? Huh? At the end of chapter 5, would you rather be on God's people's side or on Egypt's side, the world's side? Because you see, Egypt is about to see the price of sin, and God's people are about to see the power of God's deliverance. And we're no different, amen? We're no different. You say, Pastor, I can't see what God's doing. Good. Then you just have to have faith, amen? I like faith. It works real well. Let's all stand in prayer.